Good morning again to everyone. Good to see you. Welcome to Grace Community Church. Some of you came in after we started. So grateful to have everybody today. We're going to be in John chapter 8, verse 2. So if you'll find that, and we will read there in just a moment. Today from John 8, we're going to read and consider the account of an encounter with Jesus and two people. Actually, the first one is a group of people. A group of people that could be any person who approaches Jesus in self-righteousness. The other person is an individual, a woman, who is caught in sin. Now, the self-righteous who approached Jesus walked away exposed as unrighteous, but unremorseful and unforgiven. The woman, on the other hand, encountering Jesus, was sent away, forgiven of her sin, freed from condemnation, and ready to live new life in Jesus Christ. And now in this encounter that we're going to read about today, Jesus is revealed as the one who has the authority to render judgment, and yet the one who removes condemnation through the forgiveness of sin. Jesus today in this passage is revealed to us as the one who forgives and frees those who come to Him in honesty and brokenness and absolute dependence upon His grace. Today we look to Jesus. We're praying that we will look to Jesus to give us the freedom of forgiveness, to give us the inner release of hearing the words pronounced over us, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is what we want. We want to hear the voice of the Savior today say these words to us. We want to hear it today, whether we are people who have been in church all of our lives or whether this is the first time we've ever entered church. We want to hear the voice of Jesus saying no condemnation. We want to hear the voice of Jesus today, whether our sin is what we would call big, what we would call noticeable, or whether we think it's just a very small thing that we've done. We want to hear the words of Jesus saying no condemnation as we come to Him like this woman in brokenness, contrition, and absolute dependence upon His grace. May the Spirit of the Lord work through this word today. Stand with me if you will. John chapter 8, I'm going to begin in verse 2. Early in the morning, Jesus came again to the temple, and all the people came to Him, and He sat down and He taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to Him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" This they said to test Him, that they might have some charge to bring against Him. Jesus bent down and wrote with His finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask Him, He stood up and He said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more He bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before Him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." This is God's word. You may be seated. The passage hardly needs a sermon. It is a sermon. So vivid. Sometimes I can read and I don't have an image in my mind. I can't with this one. I see it. We see it. We see it happening. Even the parts that are unmentioned, We have an imagination. It's emotional. We read this and things like anger, disbelief, curiosity, compassion, all of it stirred up as we read the different parts of this account. It's instructive. This short account is loaded with lessons and takeaways about human nature, hypocrisy, the nature of sin, the nature of grace. Most of all, I think it's visionary, meaning it gives us a vision, a picture of Jesus, as the Son of God, as the Savior who forgives, who gives new life to those who believe. It's a beautiful sermon just reading it. And there's one question that I have to start with, okay? It's a bit technical, bear with me. The question is, should this passage be preached at all? Now, it's strange because we just read it from the Bible. But probably in your Bible there's a footnote, at least there is in mine. The little footnote or the margin note says something about this passage not being included in some manuscripts or being placed in other parts in other manuscripts. So let me just brief and then we're moving on because I intend to preach it with joy. Manuscripts are copies of New Testament books, and usually the oldest manuscripts are the most reliable because they're the closest to the original source. Now, the reality is that the oldest manuscripts, not the originals, but the oldest ones, do not include this account in John. And some of the manuscripts, early manuscripts, do have it. Some have it here. Some have it back in John 7, putting it at just a day or two earlier, which would mean that the account is happening at the Feast of Booths, which is where we are in John chapter 7 at this point. Some of the manuscripts have it at the end of John, just tagged on at the end. And that means that the early church believed it happened, but they just didn't know when, and so they didn't know where to put it. And some of the manuscripts actually put this account in John, they put it in the Gospel of Luke. And Luke, they would say then that Luke is the original written source of this account. And if it's there in Luke, then it's actually about 6 months later. It's at another feast, the Feast of the Passover, which is the one at the last week of Jesus' life. And you're thinking, what's the deal? Well, we don't know what the deal is, but I'm going to tell you my opinion. My position is this, that the account is an authentic event in the ministry of Jesus. This really happened. This is a real woman. These are real religious leaders. And Jesus is really forgiving her of her sin. My opinion is that it was well preserved in its oral form by the disciples and the church before it was written down in the manuscripts. That we can't be exactly sure where it belongs in the New Testament documents, only that it does belong there. That it's completely consistent with what we know about the ministry and the teaching of Jesus. That it's completely consistent with what we know about the attitude and the actions of the religious leaders, particularly the Pharisees. And that it's completely consistent with the rest of the doctrine of the New Testament. Particularly as I read this passage, I keep hearing Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 just screaming at me as I read this. So I am very grateful for the honest and the straightforward way that the scholars and the translators deal with the account, and they tell us exactly what's in the manuscripts because that lets us know there's nothing to hide. The Bible is completely credible, and there's the authority of this passage, and I happily preach it today. Now, I said a moment ago that the text doesn't need a sermon, but I intend to give one because it is beautiful. We're going to walk through the passage, and then we're just going to end where it ends. Because there we see Jesus. And there we hear the gospel. And there we see a woman having an encounter with Jesus where there is the admission of sin. And there is the acquittal of the charges of sin. There is the acknowledgement of forgiveness of sin. There's the admonition to go and sin no more. So let's just walk through the text before we end where it ends. The placement here in John tells us that this would be the day after Jesus stood up and said, back in chapter 7, verse 37, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And he said this about the Holy Spirit, whom he would give after he's glorified. So it's the day after. And the religious leaders have gone home. It was a big time of conflict and division, and they've been fighting over Jesus. That's where we ended chapter 7. Now they've gone home, and Jesus has gone out of the city to the Mount of Olives, and there he found lodging. The next day, verse 2, where we pick up, the next morning, early in the morning, Jesus went back to the temple, and there he's going to teach. The temple. The temple is the place where people expected to encounter God. They went to the temple to pray, and they were going to hear some teaching like Jesus was giving here. There were going to be people making sacrifices. Those were to remind people that God provided a way for their sins to be forgiven by putting the punishment of their sins on a substitutionary sacrifice, an animal. They're going to see this. The temple was the place of the glory of God and the grace of God. I doubt that any of them expected this encounter with Jesus on this day at the temple. But it says that Jesus sat down to teach. Now, verse 3 says that Jesus was interrupted by the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, we hear about them all the time in the New Testament. They're basically religious leaders. Their job was to keep the law, the Old Testament, to interpret it, to teach it, and to apply the law of the Old Testament to the lives of the people. Now, over time, the religious leaders clearly developed traditions that went a bit beyond the law. They had their own traditions of piety, and they began to miss the mark of the true Word of God. They didn't live up to the spirit of the law of God. And we see Jesus often in the Gospels calling them out for their hypocrisy. And they would keep parts of the law, and they would put pressure on other people, parts of the law that they themselves would not keep, and Jesus calls them out. And remember, not all the religious leaders were like this. We just read of one in chapter 7. His name is Nicodemus. Some of the religious leaders ended up becoming followers of Jesus Christ, like we believe Nicodemus did. So they interrupt Jesus while he's teaching. Now I want you to go ahead and skip down to verse 6. And we see that they interrupted Jesus in order to test him. What they want to do is they want to catch Jesus saying something against the law of Moses. Because if you can catch Jesus saying something against the law of Moses, they have a charge that they can bring to Jesus and actually take him up to the Jewish court, find him guilty, and get rid of him. That's what they are attempting to do in this event. That's kind of complicated, though, because the Jews lived under Roman law, and the Roman law wouldn't let them just go around killing people. And that's why some people think that it is very unlikely that they would have actually stoned the woman that they caught in adultery. What they would have done is they would have pronounced a condemnation. They would have tried to humiliate her, which they did. They would have imposed some form of social punishment on her, but they probably wouldn't have killed her because the Romans wouldn't let her. But mostly what we see happening here is that they're trying to test Jesus. They do want to get at him because we read back in chapter 5, they want to kill Jesus. They want him dead at this point. So now we go back to verse 3 and we read, "The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commands us to stone such a woman. What do you say?'" There's so much going on here. You can't believe what I had to eliminate from the first draft, what I have to leave off of this sermon, because there's just so much happening in this passage. They brought the woman caught. Now, it says she's caught in the act. of adultery. Who caught her? How did they catch her? Where is the man? Just a few of the questions. We're not told, but the lawyers among us, I can see them, the lawyers among us, they see the problems with this case. Remember, it's a test. They placed her, it says, look at the words, in the midst of Jesus and themselves. Now, probably what happened was Jesus was teaching, and the crowds are around Jesus, but when the Pharisees come, everybody clears the way because it's the Pharisees. So you got to get out of the way of the Pharisees. And so they back up and they form a larger circle. I want you to imagine. I want you to get your mind here. See it. They form a larger circle around the inner group now, made up of religious leaders, Jesus, and a woman. They have set up court. And she is being used for their purposes. What had they said to this woman up to this point? How had they looked at her? She was caught in the act of adultery. How had they looked at her? How had they handled her? Stirs the emotions, doesn't it? It's clear that they did not see this woman. They did not speak to this woman as Jesus saw this woman, being a human created in the image of God, a daughter of Abraham, who is not living up to her birthright, a broken woman in need of a Savior. That's how Jesus saw her. They spoke to Jesus and they said, "The law of Moses commands us to stone such a woman." Well, the law of Moses says in Leviticus 20 and verse 10, they were to stone the man and the woman. Again, they're under the Roman law, so the scholars are telling us that by this time, stonings for adultery were probably not being carried out. They're testing Jesus. That's the point. What do you say, Jesus, teacher, rabbi, one who claims to be equal with God? What do you say? Verse 6, now it's Jesus' turn. But Jesus didn't speak. What do you say? And he bent down and he wrote with his finger on the ground. Again, we're not told what he wrote. There's so many unanswered questions, but here are some ideas that I have read over the years. One idea is that he bent down and he wrote nothing. He was doodling. He was giving some time, giving the Pharisees a little time to reflect on what they were really asking for. Or some suggest Jesus might have been giving time for him to collect himself so that he didn't singe their beard hairs as they threw her before him. Some say he might have been writing the names and the sins of the leaders. Someone suggested, and if I had to pick between the ones, I'd pick this one. Someone suggested that he stooped down and he wrote in the dirt, "Condemned." And then it says he stooped down twice, and then the second time he stooped down and he wiped that word away. Or maybe he wrote, "Not" in front of it. Now each of those will preach, but I like that last one. But we don't know. You don't know. Verse 7, they continued to ask him, "Now be careful what you ask for." "What do you say?" Jesus said, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." Now I picked this up from D.A. Carson, and I want to read it to you because I think it's helpful. Jesus said, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." Carson makes the point about Jesus' reply. He says that Jesus is actually himself referring to the law He's quoting from Deuteronomy and Leviticus. He's actually referring to the law because the law states this. The witness of the crime must cast the first stone. I mean, so if you're having, in the Old Testament, if they were having a public stoning of a man and a woman caught in adultery, the witness to the crime must cast the first stone. And the law says that anyone who casts a stone must not be a participant in the crime. And Carson points out that that doesn't mean that the person must have never sinned, but the person must not be guilty of that particular sin. So Jesus is saying, okay, if any among you haven't committed this sin, cast a stone. So Jesus aimed, didn't he? I mean, he aimed and he hit the conscience. Jesus turned their test of him into his test of them. Verse 9, when they heard this, we might say, when they felt this, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. Another unanswered question. Why the older ones first? Again, we don't know, but it has been suggested that the older ones had accumulated more sins. That the older ones knew when they had lost and when it was time to move on. That the older ones had more to lose. Or that the older ones moved on more quickly because they were more determined to regroup for their next battle with Jesus. We don't know. I think all of these questions are left unanswered because we are meant to land. We're meant to learn, but we're meant, I think, to land at the last part and to stay there with this. Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. That's where we're meant to land. Court has almost adjourned. The accused and the true judge are left standing alone. Now, certainly the larger crowd is still around the outside, but right there in the ad hoc court, it's just Jesus and the woman. Jesus stood up, verse 10, he stood up and he said to her. Now, when he stood up, no doubt, he's making eye contact. He sees her. He stood up and he said, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Now, this is the encounter that you want with Jesus at the temple. This is the encounter that we want with Jesus at Grace Community Church today. If we want to encounter Jesus like the religious leaders, meaning if we want to test Jesus, if we want to try to catch Jesus saying and doing something wrong, if we want to prove that Jesus can be ignored and dismissed, then we're going to lose. But if we need to know, we want to know that our judge is actually our Savior, then here's how. Here are the elements. I want to give you three elements from these last two verses of a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ as our Savior. Here's the first one. A genuine encounter with Jesus Christ includes the admission of sin. To encounter Jesus, we must acknowledge our sin. Jesus said to this woman, "From now on, sin no more." Jesus acknowledged that this woman had sinned. Now, I think this needs to be said in our time, and I want you to listen carefully. This is not a case of sexual abuse. This is a case of adultery, which is sin. If this were a case of sexual abuse, then no doubt Jesus would have responded differently. She was used by these religious leaders to test Jesus, and we could call that emotional and spiritual and psychological abuse. They were hypocrites. And in their hypocrisy, they had traumatized this woman. And Jesus deals with that. They walk away. But this text tells us that this is a case about adultery. And she did, in fact, commit adultery. She sinned. And she's aware of that too. Of course, she knows there was a man involved. But she knows that she sinned. Now, speaking of these religious leaders and this man, they were exposed by Jesus, but they were not convicted to the point of repentance. And so these men walked away without experiencing the grace of God. The man himself who was committing adultery with her, I can feel the temptation to say, that guy got away with it. That guy didn't get away with anything. That guy got away without being forgiven. We have every reason to believe that these men walked away unforgiven and went to hell as unrepentant sinners. The woman created in the image of God who sinned and who acknowledged her sin and who got exposed got forgiven. It's not wrong to talk about sin. It's not wrong to talk about people being sinners when there is actual sin. Now, we're not talking about just when you disagree with somebody or when somebody offends you. If they don't sin, you just got offended. That's not what we're talking about. When there's actual sin, then it's okay to talk about sin, and it's okay to admit somebody's a sinner. And it's okay to talk about sin and admit someone is a sinner when doing so is the first step toward repentance and finding forgiveness from a gracious Savior. When we encounter Jesus in self-righteousness or unadmitted sin and sinfulness, then what we do is we leave Jesus unrighteous. We leave Jesus unforgiven. But when we encounter Jesus as unrighteous people, but acknowledging and admitting our own sinfulness, then we can experience His grace and we can walk away forgiven with a verdict over us of no condemnation. We must and we can acknowledge our sin because of the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Listen, no grace from Jesus, no atonement for our sin, no cross. I'm not admitting to anything. And you aren't either. But cross, atonement, penalty paid for our sin, forgiveness through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, grace coming from across to sinners, now we can admit it all day long. And we should, because that is an encounter with Jesus. A second part of the encounter with Jesus is acquittal of sin's guilt and penalty. And we got some young children with us here today. Acquittal, children, means that it won't be held against us and that we are forgiven. That's a part of an encounter with Jesus. The religious leaders have set up a court, and they're going to condemn. If they could, they would carry out the sentence that the law calls for. And Jesus said, I don't condemn you. Jesus said to this woman, I set you free from this charge because I have forgiven you. What do you say, they say to Jesus. Jesus says, if you don't have that sin, cast the first stone. But what he really said was, neither do I condemn you. Two claims. Those are claims, by the way. I want you to look back at the last words, that neither do I condemn you. Those words are claims. Jesus is claiming here to have the authority to be the judge. Jesus, when he says, neither do I condemn you, is claiming to have the authority to acquit a woman and to pronounce a verdict of no condemnation. Now, they made him the judge, and Jesus obliged them. And he claimed the authority to do what only God can do. Only God can say to somebody, no condemnation. And Jesus did it. They said, the law and Moses condemn her and call for us to put her to death. Well, yes. That's exactly what the law did call for. And rightfully so. The law exposes our sin. The law calls for our punishment. The law is good to do so, because we are sinners, and the law bears witness to the truth about us. Jesus did not dispute that. Jesus did not say that the law was wrong. Jesus acknowledged the law's place. In fact, he called them to really live up to the law. Then what Jesus did is speak the gospel of grace. It wasn't Moses who was sinned against, it was God who was sinned against. And it's only God then who can forgive, and Jesus claims the authority of God to forgive this woman, to acquit her of her sin. There's a very powerful story in Matthew's gospel, chapter 9, where Jesus healed a man who couldn't walk. He was paralyzed. He couldn't walk, and Jesus healed him. But Jesus also said to the man, your sins are forgiven. And it tells us in that account that the religious leaders got upset with Jesus, not because he healed the man, but because he said the man's sins were forgiven. Why? They didn't care about the healing. They just didn't want Jesus running around claiming to be God. But he did. Jesus said, I will make this claim. Get up and walk as proof that I can forgive your sins. It's a claim he's making. He's making the claim to have the authority to forgive sins. I say to you this morning, you want to be right with God. You want to hear no condemnation over you. You want your sins forgiven. You'll hear it from Jesus, because he is the one who has the authority to say that. The other claim being made by Jesus is he will be condemned in her place. On the cross, in just a short time away, Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. In effect, he's saying, but I will be condemned for you. Jesus never broke the law. He was accused of breaking the law, but he never broke the law. And you know what the law said, the Old Testament law said? The Old Testament law said, the guilty will by no means go unpunished. You say, well, he's breaking the law then if he doesn't call for this woman to be punished. No, he's not. He is stepping in to take the punishment for her. He took her guilt and shame upon himself. And he voluntarily went to the cross, and he was crucified, the sentence of death upon him, so that the guilt of sin would go punished. He kept the law to the fullest. Why? Why did John the Baptist call Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Because lambs are substitute sacrifices to atone for sin, or at least that's what they point to. And Jesus is the Lamb, the one that all the lambs prior had pointed to, who would die for this woman's sins and my sins and your sins, so that the law would be fulfilled. And then in our place, so that he could forgive us of our sin. Jesus has turned her shame into a show of his grace and of his mercy, and he'll do that for you. There's an accuser who likes to remind us of our sin. He will never remind us of our acquittal. So you have to remind yourself, and we have to remind each other If you confess your sin to me and I confess my sin to you, and we are in faith in Jesus Christ, then we ought to be the first people to remind each other that we are forgiven. The last word that ought to come from our mouth is, I told you so. It ought to be, to repentant and contrite sinners, it ought to be, he washed you. He cleansed you. He's pronounced over you no condemnation. So an encounter with Jesus includes the admission of sin, the acquittal of sin. An encounter with Jesus, the third thing, includes the admonition not to continue in sin. He says, neither do I condemn you. From now on, sin no more. Jesus will die for this woman's sins. He has died for ours. Jesus pronounces no condemnation on sinners. Jesus forgives based on his authority as God, the Son of God, and on the authority of his substitutionary death, he pronounces no condemnation and forgiveness. And Jesus sets us free to walk in newness of life. I talked about Romans a moment ago. What does it say? Shall we continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. And I don't think she did. I don't. We don't know. We don't know exactly what happened to this woman. We don't know what happened to her family. We don't know what happened in detail about her future, and we certainly don't know what the rest of that day was like. But we have to ask this question. Would Jesus have said to someone, I don't condemn you? If that person were not trusting in him and intending to follow him, Jesus sees the woman's heart. Everyone in the Gospels who walks away from Jesus pronounced forgiven is assumed to be a person in faith who walks with Jesus in the future. For Jesus to say, go, and from now on sin no more, is the same thing as Jesus saying, then come and follow me, believe in me, be born again, drink from the water I'll give you, eat from my flesh, drink from my blood, do the will of my Father, receive my Spirit, that it will be a river of living water flowing out of you. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Jesus is saying every bit of that to this woman. Go, he's saying, walk in newness of life. You are forgiven of your sin. There is no condemnation over you. You are now free. Now go and sin no more. Go and then come back and follow me in newness of life. Congregation, we need the assurance of the forgiveness of our sins if we're going to walk forward in holiness. You won't walk in holiness until you're assured that Christ has forgiven you by his own death on the cross. And we need desperately the power of the Holy Spirit, who Jesus says we have if we will believe in him. And we need each other. We need each other. I can't prove it with a chapter and a verse, but I'm convinced that this woman went away in faith, that later she rejoined the people of Jesus. She walked with Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the fellowship of the church, in newness of life, and in the holiness that is necessary to see God. And I imagine her being in Jerusalem again on the day of Pentecost. And I can imagine her when she died. She again stood face to face with Jesus in all of his glory, and she in all of her glory. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Admit your sin. Don't try to hide it. You don't have to. You really don't. You can just be honest. And it doesn't matter what the sin is. They say, Scott, it's a big one. It's irrelevant. Come to Jesus. Say, I don't know if I need to come to Jesus because mine are so small. It's irrelevant. Everyone is this woman. Oh, don't try to be like a Pharisee. Come to Jesus. Admit it. And then you trust him. And there you are standing, there she is standing before Jesus, and here we are standing before the cross of Jesus. And we can be acquitted. We can be pardoned. We can be forgiven. I mean, imagine people walking around with no condemnation over the, just written right over their heads. Now, yes, when we come to faith in Jesus, we get up. And Jesus says, go, which means be with him and follow him and sin no more. And so, yes, we give ourselves to the life of the church. We pray. We read the Bible. We talk to our friends and brothers and sisters in Christ who help us. We confess to each other. We pray for each other so we can walk in holiness, so we can kill the sin that's in our lives. We're not going to reach perfection this side of heaven. Thank the Lord we're going to get there perfect. So yes, yes, but we do. We get up and we go. We heed the admonition. And we walk. We walk in holiness. Not in condemnation, not in shame, not in guilt, but in holiness. Yes, we walk that way, but we do so because we're following Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's pray. Let's pray. As we're praying, I just want to call you to do that. Listen, I'm not going to do a big thing after this. I'm not going to not going to be a big event after we pray right now. I just want to give you the opportunity. There's no better time than right now. You're sitting there right now. Maybe for the first time ever, you need to acknowledge your sin. You can do that in prayer. I don't know how to pray. Just whatever's in your mind, you talk to God. You don't even have to say it out loud. Just pray. Acknowledge your sin. And you might be acknowledging a sin. That's okay. But what we're really doing is acknowledging our sinfulness. Now, you may be a Christian, and there may be a particular sin that is haunting you that you think is in its own category. Go ahead and acknowledge that. And now repent. Turn from it. Turn to Christ. In your mind, as you're praying, turn to Christ. See him there on the cross. He died for your sins in your place. If you throw yourself at his mercy and you trust him, he'll forgive you. He'll wash you clean. He'll pronounce no condemnation. He'll acquit you. It may be the very first time you've done that. Thank God. Trust him right now to make you a Christian, to cleanse you. You may be a Christian that's been haunted by that sin. Would you once again just go back to Christ? I'm not asking you to become a Christian again. I'm just saying go back to Christ and rely upon him. Like, trust him that he's pardoned you of your sin. Whatever it is. Now receive it. Receive the pardon in the soul. Take it in. And be free. You know, I want to be realistic. There may be struggle going on in the future. It may be a difficult road. There may be sins that plague you, and you're fighting the temptation, and you may even yield to those temptations. But be free from the condemnation so that you can, from the heart, set yourself on the road of following Jesus to live by his power. Now resolve to do that. Jesus said to the woman, go and sin no more. What is that for you? Okay. Engage in the life of the church. Engage in brothers and sisters in Christ who can help you. Engage in ways that can help you walk this road with Christ, putting to death sin and living a new life. By all means, let somebody know. Tell us. communicate it to us. Father, thank you for your word today. And thank you for your grace to this woman. And thank you for the grace to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.